Welcome one and all here this morning. Yes, the crowd is a little smaller, but we have the promise of God that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He promised to be here with us, but it's in His name. I think of another verse, blesses me, as it says, where two of you as touching anything. I don't have all the words there. He gives the thought of a request to God where two of you agree. God is there and hears that cry. And I like to think of that as husbands and wives. We're two. But it also says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be with you. And I was blessed to be here this morning. The Word of God. Do I tremble at it? I came across that verse recently, and those that tremble at my word, what does it mean to me? Does it grip my heart, what God says in His word? Or does it just pass off like water on a rock that doesn't sink in? That engrafted word is able to save our souls and to keep us from falling. I had to think of coming here this morning of the church is what I like to, the Lord has laid on my heart to share, to preach about that, the church of God. What is it? You know, there's times we come here maybe to drop some things off, or maybe there's meetings we have here, and this place is empty. It's cold in here. It just feels forsaken. So what is the church? It's you and I. Brother Reuben, you had a thought there, didn't you? You wanted to share. Pardon? Gathering of the saints. Amen. That's the church. But there's a lot that has happened. The process since the beginning of time is where I like to go back and lay a little foundation. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll at least start. That I think has so much to do with what we have today. And I find it so easy to take for granted God's plan and purpose that you and I are here today. There is a reason for that. And I know there's many that may not be here. There's some that may be sick, desiring to be here. But what was it about David? The verse we sometimes talk about in children's class, and I guess we just all are children here this morning, that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Why David? We sang one of those psalms this morning. I was blessed by that. I'd like to touch some of David's life today. Why did he enjoy going into the house of God? Somebody have a thought on that? He loved God's law very clearly, over and over. I think worship was something that David was used to every day of his life. And it was something about gathering together in the congregation that he just enjoyed. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And you know, you hear, you read there Psalm 16 and Psalm 17, different verses. One is, I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. It was just that sanctified dissatisfaction in David's life. He wanted more. And I think when the Sabbath day came for David and it was time to go into the house of the Lord to worship, we know there was a lot of other things there too. We like touching some of that. But there was something that excited David. It wasn't just meeting people. It was meeting with God and his people. And a lot of other examples that we have that David left us there. I would like for those who can just rise and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we bring our lives before you today. In the name of Jesus, we bow here, Lord. I trust not just our heads, but in our heart, Father, that you would come and minister your grace into our needy souls today, my needy soul. Lord, we're all here. We have needs, but you've promised to meet those needs, and we look to you, Father, knowing that you are well able to to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, we pray that you would open up your word today into our hearts and lives, that we could understand it, we can grow thereby, and that it can be engrafted into our needy souls, that it would make a difference and change us where we need to be changed more and more into your image. We know that someday you're coming back. Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse of the new Jerusalem and that you share to show to us in your word. And Father, I pray that you would just have thine own way today. Bless those that cannot be here today. May it be sickness or whatever it may be. Bless your children wherever they're scattered abroad. May your church be built today, Father. In thy worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Are we on? Thank you. Okay, we'll give that a try. Well, it's a blessing to be here, I guess, with Brother Cornelius. Shared with us this morning, my mind went to kind of what burdened my heart for the message today. So I was traveling with a brother some time ago, and we're talking about the church, the churches, and what we face today. And he made this comment. He said, the church of Christ, we talk about the true church, he said it's a caring church. And we heard about that this morning. Am I willing to allow God to bring divine appointments into my life that totally change what I've planned for the day, for that moment? Because I'd experienced something that happened to me that changed my day. And that's a blessing. It was because of another brother. So what is the church? I'd like to go back and see what the heart of God was from the beginning in the creation. If you can turn there to Genesis, we're going to just go through a number of different verses and on up into Kings and Chronicles and see what we can find for God's plan back there and the process of time, you know, thousands of years to bring to us today what we have. It didn't just happen overnight. Genesis chapter 1, we're familiar with how God created man, and then they fell in the garden. They're in chapter 3, and we see that God came calling for Adam. He said, Adam, where art thou? He desired to have that relationship. We don't have a lot of input here on what all happened there, but God did care for them even after they fell, and then promised the Redeemer to come to save the world from sin and to bridge that gap of that relationship again. Then we see in Genesis chapter 4, you can just page with me, the sad account of Cain and Abel. And there again, there is something I'd like to read here in chapter 4 and verse 6. We're very familiar with the account. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." We know what happened there, that Cain hardened his heart when God came and spoke to him, and his heart was like a hard rock. And one verse in the Bible, I'd like to turn to that later, speaks about that. And he decided it's better to go his own way than to listen to God and have his life destroyed and be separated from God and be driven away. I don't think he realized the consequences, but it's just another example. When we have anger in our heart, things that are not controlled in our life, it causes us to do things that are out of the ordinary. A man that has an angry spirit is a very vulnerable and dangerous person.
But we see Abel, he offered unto God an offering that was pleasing to him, and we see that relationship. Even though there was few people in the earth at that time, and then in the end of that chapter, it says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's God's plan, that men call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 6, we go over to the time of the flood, which I think was about 2,000 years. And it's a very sad time of the earth where God had created man to have a relationship with him. And here, most of the people, their imaginations of the thoughts were only evil continually. We see that in our day. But where are our minds? Are they sanctified? Are they pure? Or are our minds focusing on evil? And we see what God said there in verse 5 in chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented, or it means to be sorry, that the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now in verse 8, it was a different story. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace means a kindness, favor, pity, or precious. That's where you and I want to be. Am I there? Not always. I'm pressing on. May God have his way and strengthen our hearts so we can be in his will and do his will. There's something else that happened there. After the flood, they were very familiar with, and it's such a beautiful rainbow here some time ago, it was an evening, and as I was driving there, I seen there, it made reminded me of Genesis chapter 9. Turn to there in verse 11. Why is it that God has given us things like that? God gives glimpses and pictures of who he is and what he wants to do in our hearts and lives. And it so blessed me as I read over that in verse 9, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. It said, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the water of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And this so blessed me. It says, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. See, God in his mercy is desiring that close relationship with you and I and with his church. And, you know, I like to think of, yeah, when I see the rainbow, that it is it is something that God remembers his covenant with us, and we are to remember our covenant with God. But that when he places that bow there, it just gave me a brighter picture. Well, God is remembering me. Whenever he puts that bow there, he's remembering you and I and the covenant that he's made. He thinks about us. God thinks about us. And what a blessing we have that. Now I'd like to turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Read there about the Tower of Babel and what happened there. But it's an interesting account here that as we see that in the process of time, how God was was bringing a church. He had something. We sang about Mount Zion this morning, the city of David, the city of our great God, that what he did, there's a lot of things that happened there. But I think here's another, just a part of it. In chapter 11, verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Some of these words, as I was looking them up, I realized I have not been pronouncing them near right, and I'm not sure if they're still right, but it's interesting when you observe and read how different it may be from what our thoughts are. I don't know if anyone has any idea. There may be some people that have studied this. I expect Matt knows a lot more about this than I do, maybe some others. In distance from Ur of the Chaldees, way down below Babylon, down towards the Persian Gulf, that Terah here had a vision to go back to Canaan. I'm not sure what he had in mind there. And from what I understand, as I looked at the map and started measuring, it looks like it'd be around 600 miles to get up to Haran. That's as far as that we have to get out to Iowa. That is quite a trek. And what Terah all had in mind here, I don't know, but somehow it seems that God was using him, and there's a list of faithful men from Shem on down here, as it comes down to Terah, but I can't help but think that God was working in his life as a tool, as a vessel in his hand to prepare Abram then to be called. And I don't know what will happen. I think it would be a blessing to have more details. Sometimes you just have to read between the lines. And does anyone know what Abram's name means? The name Abram. It means high father. Someone I mentioned already, big daddy. It appears like Terah had a vision for his son Abram. And I like to think, you know, it's my imagination going. And here, I think Terah lived to be 200 some years old. But I believe he was an instrument that God must have been using to get Abram up there. And he died there in Haran. And chapter 12 is next, and we come in there. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I love that promise. You and I are part of that promise today if we are in the faith, trusting in God. We are one of those families of the earth that are being blessed today because of faithful Abraham and because of the godly seed and because of Jesus Christ that came from the seed of the Jews. We are being blessed, every one of us. But there's a lot more that goes with that. But now if we, and from what I seen there, when Abram left Canaan, I would expect it may have been another 400 miles or more to get down from Haran down to the land of Canaan where he dwelt between Bethel and Hai there. I would have a desire someday, Lord willing, to see the city of Jerusalem with my eyes. And if that doesn't happen, that's okay. I look forward even more to see the new Jerusalem, but there is just something within me I would desire to walk, to tread on that ground. But if it doesn't happen, God only knows what's best. But as Abram went down there, there's a lot of things that happened. Abram made some mistakes, but God continued to lead him as he built altars and continued to serve God, and says of faithful Abraham that he staggered not at the promises of God. He went through trying times. He went through drought. He went through testings, dire, fiery trials. And yet he staggered not at the promises of God, and God had him wait until he was of an old age, him and his wife, and bare a son, Isaac. I mean, out of Isaac came Jacob, and then the 12 sons, and how that he had prepared Joseph to preserve life down in Egypt, and they came back out of Egypt. And after they came out of Egypt, we see that more and more this picture is developing of a called out people. That's the title I'd like to give, is the church, a calling out. That's what Strong's call it, the church, a calling out. And as God's people went out of Egypt, God delivered them with a mighty hand and divided the waters. They went across the seas, and of course they thought their enemies were behind them. And you know, this person here, this flesh here, we take with us wherever we go. And unless it's crucified, it's going to be a thorn in our side, and it's going to continue to prick us and make trouble for us. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. I don't think we're going to read much there. Maybe just glean a few thoughts of what was happening. Exodus chapter 25, it's looking at those chapters through 31. But, in chapter 20 was where God gave the Ten Commandments. And then in 25, he gave direction for how that the Ark of the Covenant was to be made. And he said in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And the instruments were to be made, the golden candlestick, the lampstand, the altar of incense. Somebody help me, there's something else there in the holy place. Seems like I'm missing something. But on the outside was the altar where they sacrificed. But then in the holiest of all was this Ark of the Covenant. And God said, "There I will meet with you." And he forgave their sins as they obeyed him. And life went on. But God had something very special in mind, as he had his eyes upon a people that would give praise to him. And as we come into 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we sang that song this morning about David, what he wrote there, the 23rd Psalm, and the David the shepherd boy. One place we read about, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and God said he took him out of the sheep coat there, and he made his name great, and many things happened, but David was a man after God's own heart, and these things didn't just happen by chance. It happened to a young man that had purpose in life, that had found fulfillment in meditating upon God and his word and preparing for his future, knowing that someday he may be called to be in the army of God. And he was preparing day after day after day. And we see that even as God used him in going out there, divine appointment, when he went out to meet his brothers, his father sent him out, and he was under his father's authority and just doing he was called to do. I don't think David had any pride or naughtiness in his heart that he was accused of when he went out there. But here, day after day, this big man was coming out and defying the armies of the living God. David couldn't handle it. It's like he couldn't take this. This cannot be. This God whom I serve, and here we are, and day after day, he just comes out, and we're just discouraged. His people is just discouraged. But all that happened there in that great victory, it said of David that he behaved himself wisely. As a young man, possibly around 18 years of age, who knows exactly, but that could have went for his head, welled up in pride, and that could have been it of his usefulness for God. But again and again, it says of David, he behaved himself wisely. I believe it's like I've been challenged hearing a quote of Andrew Murray. I don't have the words exactly right, but I believe what brought that humility in David's life was the definition of humility is a lofty view of God and an honest view of myself. The more that we see God for who he is, it will humble us. It's not because of something we have to do. It's because of something we desire to do. But it will bring an honest view of myself. God has a lot of things he wants to show us. And of course, he continued using David there. Different times he went back into the sheepfold after being in the king's house, being used. You would say down in the White House, this young man, 18, 20 years old, being used in such a way and going back on the farm. It seemed like whatever God brought into David's life, he accepted it. And God just kept using him and using him as time went on. But the time came when David did, Saul died. And I think there was about 7.5 years that David lived in Hebron. And I don't know what place he had there. But David continued to wax stronger and stronger. And Abner was killed by Joab. There's a lot of sad things happened there. And I think that Joab killing Abner was why Joab's life needed to be taken, not while David lived. He was his general. But after David died, Solomon removed Joab. And I think it was because of Joab's ambitions. Those mighty men, Abishai, I'm not sure if I can pronounce that right, those three brothers, the three sons of Zariah. Understand that Zariah was David's sister, and they were mighty men. Asahel lost his life, Abner running after Abner, one of those battles after Saul was killed. I don't know how fast he could run. It was noted that he was one of the fastest runners in their day. He ran he was light-footed, and I'm not sure, there's another word there, I can't remember what it says, and he came after Abner, and Abner told him, go to your left or to the right, and Abner didn't want to, he knew his life was at stake, but Asahel wasn't ready for it, but he took care of Asahel, and that upset Joab. But we see the awful consequences of taking things into our own hands, where David, Saul, he waited and he waited on God's timing. He knew he was anointed king of Israel, and yet he would not touch God's anointed. There was something that David understood about authority that I believe is why he got where he was. Where he all learned that, I don't know. But something had happened, I think, out there in the sheepfold that God was using him in preparation. Some beautiful, beautiful examples. And then we come into 1 Chronicles 11, verse 4. I don't know exactly how far Jerusalem was from Bethlehem, where David grew up, but it seems to me it would have been around 10 miles. Does somebody have been there? Does that sound about right? My observation, more than that. According to the map, I look at measure a little bit, but possibly around there. And I don't know how far David went out with his sheep, but let's read this. In verse 4, it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' So Joab, son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief." And we see that is where Joab got his general his responsibilities. Because of that. But I've wondered, it doesn't appear like David ruined the city or burned anything. It seems like they went up over the wall. How they got up there, I don't know. But it must have been a tremendous feat to get up there, and they took the city. But it doesn't say a lot here, but I've wondered how often David may have viewed this city as a place for God and his habitation and his people. There was something there, and I like I said, I had never been there, but from what I see is Jerusalem. There's a valley here. The valley of Kidron comes down here, and the valley of Hinnom comes over here, something like that. And then the city is here and goes on up. Is this correct? It goes on up over the hill, up over here? That's from what I see. But then the temple, the mount, was right in here. But I think was the lower city, maybe the original city down in this area, where it must have been a very difficult city to conquer, but David wanted that city, and he got it. And David, as he moved in there, we'll get to a little bit more of that later. David brought the ark into Jerusalem, and I think his utmost desire was to have a place for God to dwell amongst them. We know the first attempt didn't go well because it was not according to God's plan, according to his instructions. And then they sought the word and looked, and sure enough, there's some direction here for us. And he got the priests prepared, and the ark came in. Instead of a new cart, some man's ideas, it didn't work. He used God's ideas, and it worked beautifully. But here it was. And David built a new house. And he desired to build a house for God. It just seemed like there was something in David's life, something, a desire in his heart. His intense desire was to have he said, here I dwell in a house of cedars. And God is dwelling in a tent. It just doesn't seem right. And yet he had that intense desire to build. And now if we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, as we see the making of this Mount Zion, the city of David, the city of God. What verse I have? Verse 5. And David says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee. He shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. It's very sad what happened in Solomon's life, some of the things that took place as he fell into idolatry, it says that his wives' hearts deceived him, and it drew him away from God, drew him away from God. But what had happened here, temple had been built, and we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, as this story continued to, as the God's purpose continued to proceed in 2 Chronicles 7, where Solomon had prayed and the glory filled the temple. It says, now when Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What a beautiful picture of God's presence and of his people obeying him, serving him, worshiping him, lives being changed. And and we look just across the page here in my Bible and same chapter in verse 14, as a very familiar verse that God had come to Solomon there, appeared to him by night, and was giving him some promises, or if he would go away from him, what would happen. And verse 13 of that chapter says, if I shut up heaven and there be no man, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And this was if they would forsake him and serve idols and not serve the only one God. Then verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a glorious promise that is for every one of us who choose to follow God, who choose to allow God to change us and speak to us. And as we look there, David, a man after God's own heart, and how he found that purpose and fulfillment in life as a youth and as an adult. And now I'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 48. As we look at Zion, what was God's intent and purpose for Mount Zion? And I believe it's like we heard this morning, it was a place that he could be glorified, that others would see, and God would be magnified in that city there. But I'd like to read this chapter and draw some thoughts, try to bring it practical down to our level here today in this chapter here. Psalms 48, my heading says, the glory of Zion. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, as Zion has the meaning a mountain of Jerusalem. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I see so many examples, so many pictures into the New Testament church today that is just beautiful. What is it about Mount Zion? Why was David say, go round about her, check it out, observe what's there. Look at the bulwarks, look at the towers thereof. Why? I had to ask myself the question, why? Why was David saying that? I believe it was shining with the glory of God. In that Mount Zion, there was a leader that loved God. There was a leader that pursued after God with all his heart. Even though he made some drastic mistakes, God forgave him. There was a leader there that gave direction. But it mentions specifically about the bulwarks and the towers. Understand, in the time of King Uzziah, he actually built large engines, it says, for embattlements upon those walls, on those bulwarks, for like throwing stones. It was a place of strength and a place of refuge for those, for while they serve God. God said, I would take that blessing away if you walk away from me. But I like to think of Mount Zion at the time of David that, just going back a little bit, this area of ground right here was very precious. There's a lot of things that happened there. And I think there's probably some things there that a lot of things we don't know about why David chose that for the temple. But this was after David had made the mistake of counting the people. God said, don't do it. Even though Moses had counted them, I think it happened twice, if I'm not mistaken, that God said, count the people and see how many there are. I think it was before they went across Jordan. I think Joshua was commanded to do that. But Joab, his general, said, David, don't do it. It's not well. Something is wrong about this. David went about it, did it anyway. And I believe it was one of those times David, he was getting older, and I don't know what his intentions were, but it seemed like the motivation was to see how strong is my army. God has blessed us. How strong are we? Just to see the numbers. God doesn't function like that. God doesn't operate like that if that's what's in our hearts. Look at Jonathan, his armor bearer. God took two and slew and won a great victory there. And that's what God is still after in our lives personally and as a church, that we don't go by numbers. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God help us to be humble and not go by numbers. But as David did that, even though he was warned and God had to bring punishment and judgment upon David, and there was three decisions he gave him, and the one he chose, I have not yet fathomed how David came to that conclusion that the sword, that angel would be over Jerusalem. Was it 3 days? I think it was. I didn't read over just recently. I think it was about 70,000 men died because of David's sin. And here, it appears like David, I don't know, did he see that angel or had a vision of what was happening, that angel with the sword over Jerusalem, his men were falling one after the next. I can't imagine what David was going through and what the city was going through. His beautiful city, God's name was there. But judgment had to be meted out. And David, he went up there. I expect in the lower part of Jerusalem here. And he went up here to this mount. And here was Onan threshing his wheat up there, his oxen, his equipment that he had. And he seen David coming and he trembled. He thought, it's probably something I've done. My life is probably at stake. And he just humbled himself. David said, I want to buy this property to sacrifice unto God. And no, I'll just give it to you. And no, David said, it's not going to be a sacrifice unless I pay for it. David knew it wasn't the sacrifice. It was a broken and a contrite heart. Read that very clearly in Psalms 51. But David knew it needs to cost him something. Am I willing to pay for something for the church of God, my own life personally and for the church? I think as Brother Cornelius was sharing about this morning, being that caring church, being willing to allow God to change me and to use me. But that's what happened, and they used the instruments there of wood to make the fire, and took those oxen, I think it was, and burned, had a sacrifice there, and it pleased the Lord. And God's wrath withdrew there. But what a picture, what a sad picture that was that day. But that's where the temple was then built, and that's there's a lot has happened there on that mount since. But I think of Jerusalem and when David was writing about the walls, the bulwarks, for that city, yes, I mentioned about it had a great leader. We know that great leader was David. And David was a man of compassion. When somebody's being taken advantage of, he couldn't stand it. He stood up and judged the situation. And then it happened twice that men came to him. One was with Saul's head, and David, slew the man. I mean, this isn't right. Here you've brought the Lord's anointed, and thought you would win favor with me, his young man, take care of him. Another time happened after Saul's death. His son Ishbosheth was then king, Abner under him, and Abner the son of Ner, mighty man of valor. But here two men brought Ishbosheth's head to David. David was not impressed. He said, hear about this innocent man laying on a bed, and you go and take his life. It was at noon. He said, take care of him. What they had done, the blood is going to return upon their head. But David was a man of mercy, a man of compassion, a man that loved God and his people. And there's so many examples through Psalms. But when the height of Jerusalem there, what was on those walls? I've wondered about that. Those walls, there must have been something special about it. One thing I thought about was watchmen. I knew there was men there day and night putting in watch, watching for the enemy. You know, God is calling you and I to be those watchmen on the wall of the church. There's watchmen that need to be there day and night in prayer and seeking the Lord and calling out for God's mercy and his protection. And I don't know what else was all there, but I know one thing that had to happen. There had to be unity. There had to be oneness to win those battlefronts again and again and again. And the thing that I have been blessed with over and over is before David went out to battle, he inquired of the Lord. Just because God wrought a great victory before, he didn't just go by that. He inquired of the Lord, and God said, go, or he said, wait. And the one time he said, no, don't go. When you hear the mulberry trees blowing, then's the time to go in behind. And he just waited on God, waited for direction through the prophets and other ways that God spoke to David there. There's many things I believe God wants to observe, wants us to observe about his church. And one is in Psalms 133. A very familiar psalm, a very short psalm, probably one of the shortest ones that there are. But it speaks something about Zion there and how it must have been beautiful. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. My Bible says this is a song of David. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How beautiful. There was oneness, there was unity, and God showed himself strong again and again. And the fear of God was upon the nations around them. They feared. They feared. As long as their strength was in God, God was there to bless them. There was a beautiful unity there. But inside those walls, something we don't see here, we don't read about. Yes, there was a leader, but there were families. There was fathers and there was mothers there. There was little children, there was older children, and I don't know how many of you remember David Cooper preaching that one time about the breach in the wall, and little children playing. He had a few little girls up here playing with their dolls. That just gave me a beautiful picture of the peace in Jerusalem, while the fathers and the mothers served God, the leader was serving God, the children could play peaceably, the watchmen were up in the walls. There was unity there. There was work to be done. There was battles to be fought. And outside of the walls, I believe, is where they had their vineyards, their olive trees. And they produced abundantly while they sought God and walked with him. Olive oil and the vineyards were some real precious things. And we read about those in Psalms also. But those are some of the things, I believe, that were going on inside. As you see what David wrote about the unity there. It was unity in the brotherhoods, unity in the church. And that's what gave it its strength. That's what brought glory to God. And that's what we need to be today. It's just a beautiful picture of the church today. And there was gates there. There was work to be done outside those gates. The husbandry, as I mentioned, about the vineyards. And I don't know what they all did there. And then we come to Jeremiah chapter 31. It talks about the new covenant. Isaiah and Jeremiah lived in a very sad time when the children of Israel were backsliding, and God was not pleased. He said he was going to destroy them, and the prophets kept speaking, even though the people did not want to hear. We'll see just a few examples of that. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. Says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a beautiful promise of the new covenant that we are living in today. And in Joel, we read a verse there where he said, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." They knew it's more than just tearing up our clothes and putting them over us and sitting in ashes. It's more than that. Our hearts need to be rent. Now, I'd like to, even though this is the day we're living in, we are to be the church of the living God. And we know that verse when Jesus was with his disciples there, he told Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It will not. But you and I have the choice of being part of that church or being outside of that church. That's a choice that we must make. Isaiah 55, I'd like to draw a few verses from that. The children of Israel were admonished again and again, and just a few verses, and seeing what was coming forth in the cry of God for the backsliding Judah. It says, chapter 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God's word hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we can be redeemed. We can be set free from sin and have that eternal hope of heaven. But it is a personal choice that we must make. And as we choose to serve God and come together in a way like this to worship him, it's beautiful. Yeah, and the gifts vary, and I plan to go into that much this morning. And I see, you know, we sit in brothers' meetings, whatever the gathering might be, sometimes it's testimony sharing. You see God bring out a gift in this person and that person, and it's just beautiful if we can function in that way. But if we allow envy, jealousy, and strife come into our hearts, you know, brother shares something that's really good, it's such a blessing. It's like, why didn't I think about that? Why couldn't I have said that? You know, that friction, that we're tempted in those ways. Why can't I be that person? Well, God has given you gifts. He's given each one of us gifts to function in the body. It's 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Beautiful examples there. But in Isaiah 59 is another example that we have here. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." If we go back into chapter 58, a familiar chapter there probably for most of us, There are some reasons there why God doesn't hear prayers. I think it's good to take note of looking and reading over that. Here they were fasting and they were calling out to God, but God wasn't hearing them. And they were going through the motions, but it wasn't a reality. And yet they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand. In verse 5 of chapter 58, looking at the church and our personal lives, it says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? And I believe God was pleased when they did that with a right heart. But there was things that were wrong in their hearts while they were doing this. In verse 6, it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. How do we do that? Every yoke. Continue reading. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Verse 8, there comes the blessing by obeying that. It says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. It reminds me of Mount Zion. What a glory that was to God when they were walking in his ways. And what a glory that is in the congregation, local bodies, when we follow God, we love him, we love each other. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. As we continue reading there, in verse 9, it says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Those are some powerful words that affect this very heart of mine and of yours. The attitude of my heart towards God and towards my brother. You know, when I go and point, there's fingers, more fingers pointing back at me than if I'm pointing at Brother David. But God said, put that away. Get rid of that. And then Jesus said, you know, the Lord's Prayer, we read there, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You know, is there anyone that I still have here I'm just not quite wanting to let go by the throat? Or can I let go? This is the fast that God has chosen, and we see the blessing coming with that. It's full of New Testament examples here, what Jesus gave to us and throughout the epistles. And that speaking vanity, I looked that up. What does that mean? It says, putting forth of the finger, I think that's easy to understand, blaming other people for things, or maybe it was something we got hurt, and maybe they meant it bad and evil for us, but we still need to forgive. And it says, and speaking vanity. I look that up, and it says about vanity. If I have that. Oh, here it is. It says to pant, to exert oneself. It appears like putting in a lot of energy for something that's vain. To pant or exert oneself, usually in vain, to come to naught, strictly nothingness, false, mischief, sorrow, or wickedness. Yeah, I had to think of Samuel. It says of him that not one of his words fell to the ground. I confess I can't say that in my life. But God wants to continue sanctifying my heart. But how much of our lives are extra words? It's vanity. It's nothingness. Or it's wickedness. Or whatever may fit into that category. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Whatsoever is more of these is evil, is of evil. The thing of speaking vanity, God, search my heart. You know, in a brotherhood, if that is happening, speaking vanity of one of another, it just breaks down. It takes away from the glory of God. God can't be glorified in that. We'll continue reading here. Verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I just like to insert here of an example where a king had a different life than David. When the time came here at where God was going to pour out his fury and his wrath upon Jerusalem, Jeremiah was still there, and God had mercy on Jeremiah and saved his life. But that one of those kings, I forget his name, was Jehoiachin, I think. Finally, it says the food was all gone. There was no more food in the city, and they were done. And they went between the walls to try to escape, I think out through the garden, and took off out in the plain. Well, if that's my heart and desire to just get away from the church, God's protection, we're on the wrong path. It's going to catch up to us sooner or later. If we're not wanting to be in the congregation of God, to be under authority, God has placed us in. I realize there are changes at times we need to make, but if that's our attitude towards my brother and towards the congregation that God has put me in, it will catch up to us. They caught up to him and took care of him, and it wasn't well with him. But that's what happened to him. But God is wanting us. He's wanting to guide us continually. We will be like that spring of water whose waters fail not. And it reminds me of, I think it's in Jeremiah where it says that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the living water, the fountain of living water, thank you. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And, right now, you remember the rest of that verse? Yeah, and they hew out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. See, that's what happens when we choose to leave the Word of God and His protection He has placed around us. We're going to be doing something, and we're going to be digging cisterns and hewing them out. They're not going to be holding any water. It's just going to escape, and there's going to be nothing left there but drought and famine. Let's read on in verse 12. It says, and the Lord, and they that shall be of thee, let's talk about our children, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That is a powerful verse in many different ways. Talking about our families, talking about our children. But what type of a father am I? What type of a husband am I? What type of a youth are you? Or what type of child are you? What are you doing with your life? Are you being a repairer of the breach, a restorer of paths to dwell in? A breach was something that the army of Babylon, whoever it was, when they came against a city, generally it didn't happen like it did in World War II, the battle of the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and forget there was two of them dropped. I forget the others. Pardon? Kawasaki? Something like that, yeah, I can pronounce that name. Where I think, if I'm not mistaken, maybe 170,000, 200,000 people died by just those two bombs that were dropped. Awful devastation. But this didn't happen like that. They had these walls where they had their protection. And, you know, if we have this picture, as the enemy approaches and starts pounding on that wall, one rock at a time, one rock at a time, again and again, day after day, possibly year after year. And all of a sudden, they see a little bit start crumbling, and they know they're gaining entrance into there. And if that breach isn't repaired with time, that city is going to fall. It's going down. It's just a matter of time, where their goal is to get that wall open, and the enemy's coming in. And it's just, it's that way today. If we are allowing Satan, if we are compromising, allowing Satan to take a little bit at a time, it may take years, but it will take us down. It will take us down. But God is calling us to be those repairers of the breach, to be those, to be that restorer of past to dwell in. I thank God for you, my brothers. You've been that in my life. I'm blessed by that. I desire to be more of that in your lives. And you know, sometimes it comes in the most unexpected ways, like a brother was sharing this morning. Sometimes we face difficulties. We face trials. The day may seem hard. The life is, you wonder, what is God trying to do through this situation in my life? And all of a sudden, it may be a phone call. It may be a message from a brother praying for you. That brother may have had no idea what he was doing in the hand of God, that exhortation and that encouragement. And that's what I desire to be, more of that. But I just want to bless you and what you have been doing, and encourage us and exhort us together, admonish us. You know, one of the trials, one of the tests I feel that we face as a congregation is we are scattered quite a distance. And that is a challenge. Where I know there are those that are trying to congregate in smaller circles to communicate a lot more, interact a lot more. And you know, what we see together on the Lord's Day here is such a blessing. It's so beautiful, but it's just such a small portion of our lives, a couple hours in a day's time. And I think the more that we can interact together, work together, visit together, fellowship, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, restore one another as God brings that into our lives, His glory will shine. And no matter where it is upon the earth, God is looking for a people that serve Him and that will glorify His name. God said, I will not share my glory with another. I will not. I cannot. He cannot. But He wants to see His glory shining here. And I must say, I've been very blessed. One of the things I find a challenge in my life, and I don't know how it is for you, sometimes God brings things into our lives, and it seems, you know, we pray, and it seems nothing is changing. Why not, Lord? I wonder sometimes, are we desperate enough? Are we really seeking God with all of our heart? Are we crying out to God? Read through the Psalms as many times. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It talks about crying out to God there. Is that a reality in our lives? Do we do that? Or are we so busy that we don't have time to really take time to get desperate with God? Or are there so many things in our, as we go about our day, that our minds are so full of other things? I realize we have responsibilities to take care of. But as we have opportunity, do we just have ourselves be entertained, or do we take time to meditate in the Word? Maybe it's even listening to the Word or listening to a powerful message that motivates us and inspires us to change our lives, to allow God to take us deeper. And that's been a challenge in my own life, is just to take God at His Word. There's something that in Jeremiah chapter 5 that I like to look at yet. that I believe gives a true picture of this. And the children were, children of Israel, children of Judah were backsliding there. God still had promises for them if they would change their ways. And chapter 5 says, "Run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and seek in the..." Maybe I put my glasses on. Sometimes my eyes keep getting worse. "Run ye to and fro throughout through the streets, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, 'The Lord liveth,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, 'Surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds.'" Verse 6 is a very dangerous, vulnerable place to be in. It says, "Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." There's a very sad, sad picture there of a person that forsakes God and His Word. And we see that, sad to say, somebody that leaves from following God, there are thorns, there are troubles, there are lions, there are leopards, there are all kinds of things waiting to devour them. God help us. Well, I'd like to share the one verse in closing is of Jesus. In Matthew 21, verse 44, it says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And that's the choice that we make, to accept what God brings to us, to accept Him, His Word, to fall upon that rock, to have that broken and contrite spirit. God says He will not despise that. But if we have a heart that's, as it says here, that's harder than a rock, God can't get into that heart. We have a choice to open up our heart, and then the glory will flow. And there's a lot more that could be shared in Corinthians and Ephesians, but I'm going to let that for this time. So may the Lord bless each one of you. And like I said, my desire, this can be an exhortation, an encouragement for you brothers, what you are in my life. And I just encourage that we could press on together. We all face things. We all face a real enemy. But let us be faithful unto the end. God be with you. Bless you.